Have your Bible, turn to Genesis with me tonight, please. Chapter 19. Genesis 19. And verse number 23. Genesis 19:23. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Father, I pray that you'd anoint your word tonight. Use the messenger, Father, and send it forth for the purpose you intended. In thy holy name, Lord, in thy name, amen. I've had the privilege, and I counted it every time I went as a great privilege, to go to the area of Jericho and the Dead Sea. I've been all over this world, and I've never seen anything in my life like the Dead Sea. It's an amazing, amazing place. The Dead Sea is the location of the Old Testament Sodom and Gomorrah. When Lot chose to go there and set his face toward that place, the Bible said it was well watered as the garden of the Lord. So at one time it was a veritable paradise. And that, of course, is why Lot chose it. But Sodom and Gomorrah were two of the most notorious sinful cities in the Old Testament. Notorious and sinful to the extent that God destroyed them with fire and brimstone. If you know that God does something like that, then there's got to be some kind of an evidence left behind for something like that. So profound to happen, there's bound to be something around that area that will corroborate Scripture. Now, I don't have to prove the Bible. I believe the Bible. I believe the book. But for some folks who have been brainwashed in the school system in this country, who believe that religion is just an opiate of the people, as Marx said, and a crutch, and that it's not based on any fact, and so forth and so on, it's good for you to know that there are some things over there around that area you don't find anywhere else in the world. For one, did you know that the rocks around there have turned to ash? Rocks turn to ash. Now, you've all seen volcanoes, and you've seen the magma as it flows out from the volcano. Depending on what kind of rock it is, you're up into over 2,000 degrees to melt rock. That's hot. And that, of course, is a work of God when he created the earth and put the heart of the earth and all that heat and power that's coming up out of the earth. But what happened here is not something that came up out of the earth. It's something that came down from above. Because you can go to these rocks around the Dead Sea, around these cities of the plain, that have been turned to ash. And you'll find little craters. You've all seen pictures of the moon. You've seen the craters. Well, you'll find these craters around the area where the cities once stood. And inside each crater, there's a hole. And there's a thing like a golf ball, similar in appearance, which is almost pure sulfur. And you don't find almost pure sulfur in nature. You don't find it. And this is something like 97-98% pure sulfur. And from the looks of it, gathered around where the cities had once stood, came down from above. It rained upon these places. That's quite a remarkable thing. They also find human bones, and they find these human bones are encapsulated in this sulfuric mix that you find around there. At Hiroshima, when they dropped that bomb at Hiroshima, Nagasaki, in 1945, August 6, 1945, at ground zero, when that thing went off, it literally burned the shadow of people into brick and into blocks. It vaporized their body, but it burned their shadow into the area around there because of the intense heat. Well, around these cities of the plain, the Dead Sea, they have places around there where literally the outline of people has been burned into the ground. Now, you didn't hear that from CBS, NBC, and ABC, and you won't. They don't want to scare you. They don't want to say anything that's going to agree with the Bible. But that's what you find. If you go to the Dead Sea, you are at the lowest place on earth. It's no coincidence that it's the lowest place on earth. It is literally a picture of hell. If you've ever been there, you'll understand what I'm talking about. It is dry, it is hot, and it is 1,300 feet below sea level to the surface of the Dead Sea. And the average depth of the Dead Sea is 1,300 feet. So by the time you get to the bottom of the Dead Sea, you're looking at a half a mile. You're looking at 2,600 feet, half a mile below sea level. As you leave Jerusalem and go down toward Jericho, and go down the Jericho Road, there's a huge ravine off to your left as you're going down. And you'll come upon a sign on the right-hand side of the road that says sea level. Sea level. And then as you continue to go down, you know from that point on, you're going below sea level. The Israeli Air Force, they fly their jets down below sea level and fly it across the top of the Dead Sea. And by doing so, they're flying below the level of the ocean. I don't know where else you can do that, but they do it there. But if you go north from the Dead Sea and go up the Jordan Rift, you'll come to what's left of ancient Jericho. It's an archaeological site. It's quite a remarkable thing. And if you look at that site at Jericho, you'll find that they've spent a lot of time in archaeological excavations, discoveries, and research, and so forth. I suppose every country's got its scientists there checking it out. And they've discovered that these walls are huge walls. You can see photographs of people standing next to the wall of what's left of it there. And they look like a speck compared to the enormity of the wall. And the walls all around Jericho have collapsed. They're gone. They're down on the ground, except for two little rooms. And the Bible says that Rahab lived on that wall. Isn't that amazing? Two little rooms. And I guess if they could scratch around and dig deep enough, they'd find a scarlet thread somewhere that she had outside the window. Saved her and saved her family because she believed the testimony of what had happened to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. That's what she believed. She'd heard of what he did as he brought them out of Egypt, and she believed it. So you've got this archaeological evidence, and it's everywhere. It's all over the Holy Land that corroborates the Bible, the Scripture. Now, if the archaeological evidence corroborates the Bible, then that's one more stake in the heart of this vampire religion that we're surrounded with here in this country. You know, the Lord Jesus says, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And he said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. That's two entirely different perspectives, but they're both merged right before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you're talking about the days of Lot, there's no question you're talking about the prevalence of sodomy and perversion. And folks, it's everywhere now. It's everywhere. I warn you that you should be on the lookout now. You should be watching for your children. You should watch who their friends are. If they're going over to somebody's house to spend the night, make sure you know who those. If your daughter's going to, make sure you know who your daughter's going to. What, you know, slumber party or something? Who your daughter's going to see that night, and the other girls that are going to be there. Be very careful today, who your kids are around, because you live in a country and a government that is enabling sodomy. That's promoting sodomy. That's pushing it right before your face. And it won't be long before preachers saying what I'm saying, like I am tonight, will be charged with a hate crime. And that day will come if the Lord doesn't come and get us before. I hope the Lord comes to get us. I do. I hope he comes to get us. Because, folks, eternity, in my view, is far more important to me than the temporal world is. Eternity. I'm not going to hell. And the reason I'm not going to hell is because I've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ to save me out of hell. And you have to make a decision in this last generation. And if you make the wrong decision, you're going to wind up like he said in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, for they love not the truth. Because of this, God will send them a strong delusion. They might be damned who love not the truth. The principle in the Gospel of John is that when light comes and you reject light, the rejection of light is your condemnation. It's as plain as it can be. And this is where we stand. America has turned its back on the truth and turned its back on God. But here and there, there is definitely a ray of hope. Like this thing over here in Burlington, North Carolina. And what happened up there in West Virginia. Thank God for it. And what we saw in our camp last night. Our kids up here in Camp Smoky. And what's going on up there. Thank God. And it seems to me like he may be doing most of his work now with the younger generation. With the younger ones. With the younger ones. And I'm glad for that. Amen. Thank God. So archaeology, history, science, real science, all of these things are supported in the Bible. Don't ever let anybody denigrate your Bible. Chop it up and say it's antiquated and say it's just a religious book. And like all other religious books, the Bible is the Word of God. And it stands head and shoulders above all the rest of It. In the Old Testament, Hezekiah was one of the kings of Israel. He was a king of Judah, one of the best ones, too. He was a good one, Hezekiah. If you'll remember, the prophet said, set your house in order, you're going to die and not live. And Hezekiah took these letters and laid them before God and cried. And the Bible says that God sent his prophet back and said, I've seen your tears. I've added to your life 15 years. Amen. And God added 15. He boo-booed during that period of time. He showed the treasures of the temple to the pagans and all that. But God added 15 years to Hezekiah's life. Now, Hezekiah is a historical figure in the Bible. But you all know of the Pool of Siloam. You know about that. I've told you many times about the Pool of Siloam. And they dug that Pool of Siloam, Hezekiah did, while he was the king, so that they could have water if they were under siege. Because water is so necessary. And they came from two separate directions. And they came from two separate directions and they met. And folks, that's no small task. That takes some engineering ability. And they met. And they said they could hear the pickaxe of their brothers on the other side as they were coming toward them to meet them. Well, that's inscribed on the wall. It's called Paleo-Hebrew. Paleo-Hebrew is the old type Hebrew letters. The Hebrew you see today are the square letters. That's modern Hebrew letters. Paleo-Hebrew is the slanted Hebrew letters. And that's what was written on the wall at the tunnel of Siloam, leading the Pool of Siloam. It's called the Siloam inscription. The Bible talks about that. So that is an archaeological discovery that definitely corroborates the Word of God. But did you know that 2 years ago, 1 year ago, 2015, they found a seal with the name of Hezekiah on it? Yes, sir. There's his name emblazoned on that seal. In the ancient world, the king would wear a ring, and that ring would be used to put his seal on a document. And they'd put something like soft clay or whatever on the document. When they closed it, he would impress his seal in there. He sealed it. And if that seal was broken before it got to the recipient, somebody's head would roll. And that's what it was. It was that seal. Hezekiah, king of Israel. Now, you know who Hezekiah was. You know he lived, don't you? Did you see that on CBS? NBC? ABC? They should have had a documentary on that. They should have said, we need to take a second look at the Bible, for the Bible, you know, is historically accurate. Yes, it is. When I was in the northern part of Israel, I had the privilege of going to what's called Tel Dan. I stood there. I went into this thing. We parked our bus, got out. I walked all over the place. I photographed it. Like you wouldn't believe, I photographed Tel Dan. And the reason I did is because right before we went in there, they had discovered, written in stone, the name of David, the king of Israel. That is the only place in the entire Holy Land or the world outside of the Bible where the name of David is inscribed, and it's inscribed in stone. You see, you've got what's called Bible minimalist. And they come along and they say that all Israel created their history. There's nothing but a bunch of wild tribes out here. There never was a Davidic kingdom. There never was a David. You know, there never was a Solomon. There never was any of that. That never existed. And now here they come along and they find his name inscribed in stone. I went to Caesarea Maritima. And it was a beautiful thing. It's right by the Mediterranean Sea. If you do a little reading, you'll find out that Herod, the so-called great, built a huge harbor there. Magnificent harbor. For that time, 2,000 years ago, it was quite an achievement. It was an engineering achievement. It was a man-made harbor so that boats could come in, ships could come in, anchor, you know, and not be torn all to pieces with the waves. It was breaking the waves. You go to Caesarea Maritima and you'll find that harbor still there. Now, a lot of it's buried under the water. I mean, they're trying to restore a lot of it. But there on the banks, you'll find the remains of a Roman city 2,000 years ago. The Romans always took their amphitheaters with them. They liked to be entertained. As a matter of fact, not far from there, not far from Caesarea Maritima, is a hippodrome. Now, a hippodrome, anybody know what a hippodrome is? Do you know what a hippopotamus is? All right. Hippopotamus is a Latin word. It literally means river horse. How many's ever seen a picture of a hippopotamus running on the bottom of the water? All right, that's why they call it a river horse. So hippo is the Latin word for horse. And a hippodrome is a place where the horses would race. As again, the Romans always took their culture with them wherever they went. And so they did at Caesarea Maritima. And there at Caesarea Maritima was the headquarters for a while of Pontius Pilate. But here we go again. They say Pontius Pilate never lived because there's no record of him found anywhere in the Roman archives. There's nothing about Pontius Pilate. There's nothing out there anywhere. Pontius Pilate is a creation of the Bible. Well, lo and behold, a few years ago, they dug up a stone written in stone. And I saw a reproduction of it. They've got it displayed. It said Pilatus. That's Latin for Pilate. And so they had to shut their mouths because there really was a Pilate that lived 2,000 years ago, according to the scriptures. Yes, sir. And on and on and on and on it goes all over the Holy Land. Just like the Bible says, it's there. And they're finding, you know, for example, the Dead Sea Scrolls. That was one of the most remarkable finds. And when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, they found, I figure, what, 23, 33 biblical text, something like that, in the Dead Sea Scrolls. So that's a lot of biblical text to compare with the Bible, the Old Testament. That's a lot to have that many. And the Dead Sea Scrolls date from 250 to 300 B.C., folks, B.C., and the book of Isaiah was written 700 years B.C., 700 years before Christ. I'm reading Isaiah right now, and it's one of the most remarkable books in the Bible, folks. That's why Isaiah is called the Prince of the Prophets. 66 chapters, the book of Isaiah. But this scroll of Isaiah was found, and this scroll of Isaiah is 75 feet? I forget now how long it was. Anybody remember? 57. I think you're right. 57 feet long. And it's in the place called the Dome of the Book. And it is right in the center and it circles it. I walked in there and saw it. I walked all the way around. And it is written in Hebrew, of course, because Isaiah was written by a Hebrew prophet. But on that Isaiah, chapter number 11, it says, "The wolf shall lie down with the lamb." Now, I got an email today, and I'm getting them every day practically from people who are greatly upset by the Mandela effect. And they're buying into this stuff. And the email I got today says that the King James Bible is the one they changed. Not the New King James, not the NIV and the rest of them, but the King James Bible has been changed. Now, folks, don't let them flim-flam you and blow you away. Consider tonight, if they can change the Bible, If they can change God's holy word, then it is no longer settled in heaven. And no longer will one jot or one tittle pass for all be fulfilled. The word of God is finished, folks. Settled and sealed. So the Mandela effect is a psyops to cause you to doubt your Bible. And the reason I mention this scroll of Isaiah, not a one of them have ever mentioned it. All of these people are talking about New Testament scriptures that have been changed. They won't deal with the issue of Isaiah chapter number 11 in a text that is 2,300 years old. That was not changed. It's just like your King James Bible. The change is in their head. You can put thoughts into people's minds and they'll accept it. That tells me that he's getting people ready. The Antichrist is getting them ready. Because if you ever give up your faith in the Word of God, you're finished. That's what's wrong with our churches now. That's why the churches in this country, I hate to say this tonight, but I have to confess the truth. I have nothing but contempt for most of them. I do. I have utter contempt for most of the churches in this country. And the reason I do is because they won't say a thing about what's destroying this nation. And they're throwing their kids to the wolves. It's sad. The place that ought to be the light, the place that ought to be the salt of the earth. My goodness gracious, folks. These people aren't your brothers and sisters. This is sick. And they don't seem to be bothered a bit. It doesn't seem to bother them. You know what that tells me? As it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the coming Son of Man. The days of Noah were characterized by this. Now here's the way it was in the days of Noah. The flood came and took them all away, and the Bible says they knew not until the flood came and took them away. And the Democrats are having their convention right now. And of course they're countering Donald Trump. They're throwing everything they can at Donald Trump. And they're saying this is the greatest nation on earth. We don't need to be made great again. We're great now. And the eyes of a progressive liberal, I suppose it is what they want. But it's sure not what I want. And it's not what I grew up in. No, sir. How long will it be before what goes on in Canada, where you can have sex with your dog, comes into America? And that's a fact. How long will it be? Will America still be great? Is America great tonight? No, it's not, folks. No, it's not. Don't kid yourself. Don't kid yourself. I wouldn't waste my time listening to a politician. Do you know how much time I've spent listening to the Democrat National Convention? About 30 seconds. The only thing I know about them is the few sound bites I happen to force myself to listen to. I couldn't care less. It's a cesspool of filth. And the Republicans aren't much better. And the only hope for this nation is a hope that Trump will turn out right. And I don't know that he will. But he's certainly better than a rattlesnake. It's called pragmatism. Pragmatism is this. Pragmatism deals with the reality that you're living in right now and says, I may not like what's going on right now, but I've got to deal with what's going on right now and make the best of what's happening right now and hope for better. And so pragmatism applied to our politicians running for office says, we know what Hillary Clinton is. She's already said she's going to take your guns away from you. If she goes in as president, I don't want to hear any of these guys whining about losing their guns. They deserve it. They do. They deserve it. I don't want to hear them whining. But she's already said that she's going to. And she's going to raise your taxes out of the ceiling. And she is going to push this liberal, one world, globalist agenda right down your throat. She'll probably be worse than Barack Obama. If that's possible. That's what's coming. If you put Hillary Clinton in office. Now tell me something. How can you read your Bible and pray and get on your face and call out to God and ask God to save people and then go out and vote like that? That's why I'm full of contempt. I'm angry. I'm sick to death of these people. I've been at this a long time. And I'm sick to death of the Christian religion in America. It's an abomination. Good night. We leave out our subdivision coming to church tonight. The people parked on both sides of the road in our subdivision where we live. And I know why they're there. They're going to prayer meeting tonight. But they're going to a house. So many people have given up on the churches. They don't go anymore. And the truth of the matter is, I would be hard-pressed to tell them. In a lot of places, where they ask me, "Preacher, where can I go to church?" I don't have a clue. I don't live there. I don't know. We got people sitting around. This man that just got up here tonight, Keith Tickell. These people came from Beaumont, Texas. Y'all didn't come here to get rich, did you? I know you did. You didn't come to get rich. You came because you hungered for the Word of God. But we got people sitting right over here, right across the street. They won't walk across the street to come to the house of God and hear the truth. There's a couple sitting right here. It came from Arizona. Angelo and Kathleen Kuykendall. What? Kuykendall. They came from Arizona. That's a long way, folks. Did y'all come over here to get rich? Came, I know you did. Came for the Word of God, didn't you? Y'all from New York? New York City or state? Long Island. On the city. Were you here Sunday? I remember Long Island. Okay, you were here Sunday. Amen. That's Trump country up there. You all probably know him a whole lot better than I do. I'm hoping he'll work out if he gets in there. New York. Amen. How many people up there? 15 million? 20 million? 20 in the metro area. 20 million in the metro area. Do you know how many people live in the state of Tennessee? The whole state from coast to coast? I was getting ready to say 6 million. 6.5 million. Yeah, it wasn't that long ago. It was only 5 something. 6.5 million people live in this whole state. And it's over 400 miles from the Mississippi River to Johnson City. All right? 6.5 million. And you live up there with 20 million people concentrated in that area around New York, Manhattan, Queens, Long Island. Oh, yeah. You take Alabama, Georgia, Mississippi, Tennessee, and I don't know how you'd have to figure them all out. Probably that many. Probably 4 states would equal your 20 million people of New York. I know it. And do you all have a church up there?
We're still looking.
Still looking.
It's hard to find a King James Version church really anywhere.
Yeah. Yeah. And you know, this is not a rarity, folks. It's not rare anymore. 50, 60 years ago, it would have been a different situation, but not now. People are calling us and writing this church all the time, and they're saying, "Please, we can't come there right now. Is there somewhere we can go where we live? Do you know somebody out here you can recommend for us to go to church?" And I'm hard-pressed. I can't. I can't recommend them because I don't know. We got some people down in Hawaii, out there in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, who support this ministry all the time. And they, you know, they're hard-pressed. He writes me and he says, the man in Hawaii, he writes me and he says, this place is nothing but a new age prosperity crowd down here in Hawaii. New age prosperity. And I get that everywhere. God's given us something good here at Temple. He really has. He's given us something good. And I thank God for it tonight. I thank God for the fact that you support the work. Because you could turn and say, "No, I'm not going to support the work anymore. You know, I'm done with it." How many's ever heard of the Moabite Stone? The Moabite Stone. It was discovered in 1868. And the thing that's important about the Moabite stone is that it mentions another king of Israel, and his name is Omri. It was found in 1868. It talks about their God. But it mentions Omri. And he wasn't a good king, but it mentions him in the Moabite stone. How many remember, how many's ever heard of the I forget the name of it, a stone that's it's like a cage. It's round, it's cylindrical, and it's got the name of Hezekiah on it. That's another extra biblical source for Hezekiah. I wish I could think of that. I'm trying to pull it off the top of my head. Anybody remember what it's called? I can't remember it. But there again, this king says, I've got Hezekiah shut up like a bird in a cage. And of course, that's another reference to Hezekiah. That's three references to Hezekiah outside the Bible talking about what the scripture is talking about, but it's from the perspective of a pagan. How many of you have ever heard of Josephus? He's a first century Jewish historian. Now, a lot of people malign Josephus. They say he's a traitor, a turncoat, call him everything under the sun. But here's what Josephus said. He said that there's a man named Christus. That's the Latin term, Christus, Christ, Christus, that does wonderful works, performs miracles. And to paraphrase him tonight, he simply said, this man it must be the Son of God, or something to that affair, statement there. And this is by Josephus in the first century. In the first century after Christ, he's a secular historian, and he's writing about the Lord Jesus Christ who lived in the first century. Yes, amen. When you start digging in it, you'll find out that there is more proof that the Lord Jesus Christ lived 2,000 years ago than there is for a lot of the things that are accepted today as historical fact. Amen. When a man comes along and says that Christ was nothing but a myth, you can look at him and feel sorry for him because he's an idiot fool. And he's showing his ignorance. That's all you can say. That's so sad. That's so sad. It's so sad. So the Moabite stone, along with many, 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 many other things, have been discovered in the Holy Land. I've been there 6 times. I thoroughly enjoyed every time I went to the Holy Land. The first time I went to the Holy Land and saw Jerusalem, it took my breath away. I was literally in another world. I couldn't believe what I was looking at. I was looking at the walls of Suleiman the Magnificent, who had built those walls around 1400-1500 AD. And what was behind those walls of the ancient city of Jerusalem is a beautiful place. Beauty comes in a lot of different shapes. I certainly enjoyed my trip to Jerusalem. We went down underneath the Temple Mount, went way down underneath. And one of the things that amazed me was a huge stone underneath the Temple Mount that weighed 750 tons. That would be something to move today. Imagine 2,000 years ago. And underneath the Temple Mount, literally the stones are crying out to the antiquity, the age of that place. It's been there a long, long time. When people go to the Holy Land, sometimes they go off the deep end. And we don't know who does, who's a candidate for that. They can be perfectly sane, just like you. It could be you. Never have any idea like that, something like this is going to happen. And when they get to the Holy Land, they literally lose it. Some of them think they're Moses. Some think they're Christ. Some think they're one of the prophets of the Old Testament. Women think they're Mary or Miriam or Elizabeth or somebody like that, the Old Testament. They just lose it. And the Israelis are accustomed to that because it happens all the time. Why? Because there's a spirit over there that there is not in anywhere else in this world. There's a witness of the Holy Spirit to the land of Israel. That is my land. If you ever get an opportunity to go to the Holy Land, go. If we're here long enough, go. I went over there 6 times, 5 with Brother Bevington. 1 time I led a tour of my own. And we went to see a lot of stuff. And I enjoyed it thoroughly. I would go back every year like Brother Bob Bevington did. He went over there 35, 40, 45 times. I don't know how many. I would go every year if I could, but I can't do that. But if you ever get the opportunity to go to the Holy Land, don't ever let anybody tell you that it's commercialized and you won't get anything out of it. Hogwash. That place is unlike any place on the face of this earth. And I understand your grandson's over there right now. His grandson, Dylan, is in the Navy. And he's in Israel right now.
He said he got to train with some of the Israeli soldiers. And he said they just took him in and he just was so good to him, nice to him. He said if he got a chance, he'd go back.
I tell you. Well, you talk about tough tour of duty, buddy, right there. That's 3 days in Israel. Well, he'll never be the same. He'll have a lot to say when he gets back about that and what he saw when he was there. Well, I know this. I know I'm going to see it again. And we may see it sooner than we think. It's about over, folks. Hope you're ready. It's about over. I'm just trying to give out what a little bit I can to say, tell you tonight. It's about over. And you may see in November, and it's coming. It'll be here before you know it. You may see in November whether America is going to go under or whether America is going to go into the millennium. If America goes with Hillary Clinton, folks, it is not going to go into the millennium. No, 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 no. It's going here. God Almighty will burn this place like He burned Sodom and Gomorrah. That almighty, eternal, absolute being. What do you think it would take for Him to do away with America? So I pray that we stick with Israel, and I pray we stick with the truth. And I just, with all my heart, I pray that that's what happens. Yes, sir. Over there in Normandy. Over there in Normandy, where they D-Day, Operation Overlord. Yeah, Normandy, 84 years old. While they were yelling, Allahu Akbar. Don't ever let the news media tell you that means God is great. That does not mean God is great. Allahu Akbar. So what's it mean, preacher? It means Allah is great. You say Allah is God. No, Allah is not God. No, no, no. Allah is their God. He's the moon God. He's not Jehovah. There's only one true and living God, folks. And that's not His people. They're murdering devils. And they've unleashed a torrent of war in Europe right now. Those people are reeling from what's happening to them. Germany's been hit 4 times in the last 5 or 6 days. France is being hit all over the place. Just hit. And now they're beginning to reassess this business of bringing all of these people in there by the tens of thousands. One from Eritrea took a 74-year-old woman. She was in the graveyard. Putting flowers on her sister's grave, I think it was, a 74-year-old woman, and this monster from Eritrea raped her right out there in Germany. Raped her, and he was one of the migrants. The news media doesn't want you to know that. You know why? Because they want to bring that right down on top of you in this country. And that's what's coming, because they want to create chaos. They want to create chaos so they can step in and take over. That's what Kissinger told him. He said, the day will come when we can bring the UN troops into the country and we'll take over. And that day's coming. That day's coming. They're going to destroy law and order, and that day's coming. All right. Father, I pray that You'd bless what I've said tonight. In Jesus' sweet holy name we pray, and for His sake we ask it. And amen.